Well, I'll tell you, this is, as you know, our last service at our camp. It's not the end of camp, because camp is just the beginning of, for many of you, a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be talking about that tonight. But, you know, I marvel at some of the great things that God has done this week. And it's really been a good camp. It's been everything that I could want it to be, and I'm sure that Danny and Jared and all the counselors feel the same thing. And, you know, we have talked about your born-again identity. And I love the fact that we built it around that movie, Born Identity, because it really gave us an understanding of how to lay some things out of, you know, who we really are in Christ. And you'll remember that I built it around 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." I wanted you to understand this week what changed about you the day that you got saved. First off, we talked about that. Seven different things. And those seven things really make the difference in your life. So far, on Monday night, we talked about the change of the inner man, and then the change of the outer man, and then, praise the Lord, the change of the end of man. We're all now, you know, saved and on our way to heaven. Last night, we talked about, you know, what changed was your perspective. That's the next thing that changed. You look at things differently now as you did before. And because you look at things differently now, the next thing that we talked about last night was now that your purpose has changed. So far, it's the inner man, the outer man, the end of man, the perspective that man has, and then our purpose. And tonight, we're going to look at the last two, and we're going to talk about them. Then also, what I wanted to accomplish this week, as I told you that there were three things that I really, really wanted you to understand, three things that really were important, and I wanted you to remember this week and to take home with you. And we talked about two of them so far. And, you know, the third thing God this week has provided for you, so that you can begin to build these seven things in your life. These seven things, even though they changed about you the moment you got saved, you don't always understand it. You don't always realize it. And that's why you have to have these three things in your life to help you understand what they really are, and more important, put them into your life that they really make an impact in your life. And, you know, we talked about two of them, and I'm going to give you the third one tonight, and these three things are so that you can build on your foundation, and we know that now is the day you got saved, these seven things. Now, Monday night, I told you that God has provided a place for you to believe, learning God's Word, establishing yourself in the Word of God. The Word of God establishing itself in you, building on that foundation you laid the day that you got saved. So first night we talked about God provided a place for you to believe, your youth group, our church. And it's a structure that God has put together and put in play that is intended to help you put those things in your life. Then, on last night, the second night, we talked about God has given you a place to belong. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it talks about iron sharpening iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You've learned this week, hopefully, the importance of good relationships. You build friends here, maybe people that you didn't know before you came to camp, or maybe you didn't know very well. And now, because we've had three or four days together, you've had a chance to meet new people. get to fellowship with new people. And now, you know, can see the value of the right kind of associations. They're very important, you know, because we need to help each other. I couldn't do what I do and be where I'm at with the Lord if people in my life haven't been there for me. I told you last night, God never intended anybody just to get saved and then move out from there and just, you know, never be anything for on their own. Somebody has to help you. Somebody has to be there for you. No man is an island. You have to have relationships, but they have to be the right kind of relationships. And that is so very, very, very important. You know, we need to sharpen each other. Because what you don't want to happen in your Christian life is for you to lose your edge. You always want to be sharp. The Bible is likened to a sword. And we use that sword in our lives on an everyday basis. You don't want a dull sword. You want a sword that is sharp. I have seen some Japanese swords, samurai swords. They were made back in the 13th and the 12th century by some of the greatest sword-making masters the world has ever seen. And here it is, 2024. They're worth a lot of money. And you actually, when you want to see if it's a real one, you take the handle off. There's a way that you can take the handle off. And every master swordsman wrote his name in the year that it was done on that, so you can pop it off and you can see it. They were in use all the way up. Every Japanese officer and NCO had one in World War II, but they were made all the way back in the 12th century. They were such a fine sword that you could take it out of the sheath, you could hold it straight out, somebody could throw a piece of cloth up in the air and the cloth would fall down on that blade and just cut that thing right in half. That's how sharp they were. I've seen guys do that. I've seen guys also that were so dumb that didn't know how sharp they were. I was at a military show one time where they sell military artifacts, and there was these two teenage guys there that were really doofuses. I mean, they were really stupid. And they wanted a samurai sword, and the guy there was selling them. They were repos, but they were really nice, good-looking swords. So he buys one, and I, about an hour later, I've got to go to the restroom, so I'm walking down through there, and all of a sudden I see this trail of blood going back into the bathroom. And I went in there, and the kid had taken it out, looked at it, and then ran his hand down to that blade. And I mean, just ripped his hand to pieces. And I thought to myself, every Christian ought to be just like that samurai sword. You ought to be able to cut your way out of anything. You never want to lose your edge. You never want to lose your sharpness. And the way that we do that is by everybody helping everybody else. You got your little awards this week for just doing things to help people. I think that's wonderful. We had a kid last year at camp that I had some military shoes up there, and he was just a little guy, and the shoes were like size 11 and a half. Well, he won one of the things, went up and he got the shoes, and I saw him sitting there. His feet were going to be way small for these shoes. And I asked him, I said, how come you took the shoes? And he answered to me, he says, I got those from my grandpa. Well, I'm thinking that is the greatest thing in the world. Now, you know that kid is back to camp this year? And somebody already told me that he took one of the Bibles to give to somebody in his family that didn't have a Bible. It's things like that. You people get your little tickets for opening the door, for being kind, for helping people with their memory verses. This is what it takes. It takes us helping each other. We're all the same here, me included. I'm no better than you. I may be older than you and, you know a little bit more about life and Bible than you do, but we're all the same. I would not be where I'm at today and have everything that God has given me if somebody hadn't gotten in my life. Many people through my life help guide me, mold me, correct me, rebuke me, and help me. And that's what associations are all about. And you this week have got an introduction to that. And now you've got to realize that God has given you a place to belong. Your youth group, our church, back in St. Louis, in your church. And all of you folks, even though you may live all around the country, you follow us on YouTube, and we basically are your church. And there's enough that we can do, even in cases like that, that you're not left out of it, because you're important. So when the Bible says, Proverbs 27:17, that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's what we're to do. And you've got a good introduction to that this week. Building strong relationships that keep us sharp, so we never lose that edge. And then tonight, I'm going to give you the third one. God has given you a place and provided for you a place that you can believe everything that God has for you that you need. God has given you a place where you can now belong and really grow, become part of God's team. And then the third thing tonight, God has provided for you a place to become everything that God wants you to be. You're beginning a journey in your life this week, many of you, that you'll never look back and see the world like you once looked at it. It was, I don't know, 20 years old when I found myself where I needed to be at a camp, just like yours. And it was just right then. I saw it, and I realized that I was done with the world. And I realized, without realizing what I'm giving to you, I realized that now I had a place that I could believe. Now there were guys my own age who could take me in, and boy, they did, and made me feel like I belonged. And then through the teaching and the preaching and the Word of God of the men that God put in my lives, I learned how to become everything that God wanted me to be. Now, if you're saved tonight, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:19 that you're now, your citizenship has changed. You're now a citizen of heaven. You belong with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 2:6 that if you're saved tonight, in God's mind, you're already seated in heavenly places. You're as good as in heaven right now tonight, even though you're still down here on earth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, when you get your perspective and you get all that put together, the Bible says that now that you are Christ's ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now you realize what an ambassador is. Our country has men and women who are ambassadors to other countries. What that means is, if you don't know, that they now are assigned to go to every country on this planet, with an exception of a few. And you have a building there that becomes a part of the United States, even though you're on a foreign soil. As an ambassador, you bring goodwill from America to that country. You're the go-between between any issues that come up. The President of the United States won't necessarily call that person who runs the country. He'll call the ambassador, and the ambassador will meet with the whoever and work out the problems. That's the way it works in life on planet Earth. But once you get saved, you're now Christ's ambassador. This old world's not your home anymore. You're like the ambassador to England or the ambassador to to Africa or the ambassador to China or the ambassador to wherever. You're in a foreign country, but you represent your home country. And now that you're saved, your home country is heaven. And you represent the things of God to a lost and dying world. Now, an ambassador to another country, he doesn't have any rights in that country. He doesn't have any rights to do anything because he's not a citizen of that country. He's an ambassador to that country. And when you understand that now that you're saved, you're an ambassador for God to the world, you realize you don't have any rights either. You go where God tells you to go. You represent heaven and Him and everything about the Word of God to a lost and dying world because now you're His ambassador. It all changes. It all changes. Now, I don't expect you at all to be able to go out of here tomorrow, you young kids. Anyhow, I don't expect you at all to go out of here and just start doing that. But I do expect you, because God has provided a place for you to believe and a place to belong and a place now that you can be everything that God wants you to be. When you go back Thursday, you get with your youth group, your high school or your Timothy, and you let them now begin to teach you and train you and give you everything you need so you too can be that ambassador that God wants you to be. I mean, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. You now belong to Him. As I said, this whole world is no longer your home. Your perspective now has changed. And you now realize how heaven is real to you and what it should be. And now you've got, through your perspective, now you've got a job to do. And this will be, last night, your purpose. You have a ministry that God wants to prepare you for. I don't know what that would be. I don't have a clue. But God has a calling. If you're saved tonight, God has a calling and something He wants you to do for Him for every one of you here. Now, I couldn't begin to tell you what that is. I wouldn't even try. But I am going to tell you this. The only way you're ever going to get that calling and get into that ministry is for you to understand your born-again identity. And then get with the guys and the gals who are working there with you in our church for you. And that's where, in time, as you grow, as iron sharpeneth iron, as they work with you, as they help you, as you go through the problems and the issues of your life that you're dealing with, this is where, through all of this, Danny said something the first day when he was talking that was a very incredible thing for all of you. He talks about the fact that we're to give thanks for everything. You know, there's some things in life that will happen to us that when it happens, it's hard for somebody maybe to say, how do I give God thanks for that? I've dealt with a lot of people, good people in their lives, that have had terrible, tragic things happen to them. My good pastor friend, Mike Veach, who pastors a church up in Staten Island, Mike is probably one of the greatest pastors, if not the greatest pastor I ever met in my life. I've never seen a guy who is as good at what he does as he does. And, you know, I got to preach in their church several years ago. Many of you went up there with me when I preached their anniversary. And I've always liked Mike. We never really got to spend much time together. But that weekend, or that time I was there, we spent a lot of time together. And I really got to see him. I really got to understand him. I always liked him, and I always knew he was really good. But when I saw his church, and I saw how he was doing things in the ministry, he really became a hero of mine. He has a real heart for the Philippine Islands. And every year he goes to the Philippine Islands with the crew from his church of men. And they'll meet up in the boonies someplace with all the pastors that are out there in the jungles of the Philippines. He texted me a couple of years ago and told me that he was in the airport in Manila getting ready to fly out. And he wanted to thank me. And he wanted to thank me because I had made available to him when I was up there all the material that I have put out on how to study the Bible, all the different things that we have done. And he told me, and I had no idea he was doing this. He told me that he wanted to thank me because they had taken all of that material and translated it into the different dialects and languages, and they used it for like 250, 300 pastors to give them training and teaching, and then gave them the material to take back to their churches. Well, I was overwhelmed. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, and I just thank God for it. But Mike has always been everything I think that a pastor could be, should be, and he's always been a hero of mine. Last week he was preaching down in a state down south someplace, I forget where it was, and he was on a motorcycle with a guy that was taking him around someplace, and they got hit by a car. Mike lost his leg in that accident. I got a text from him. I tried to call him today, but I couldn't get through, but I'll connect with him. But he lost his leg in that accident. And then he told me in the text that not only did he lose his leg, but he has to get a complete shoulder replacement from that accident. Now, how do you give thanks in that? Well, Mike did. Believe me, Mike does. I just tell you, he told me. He says, I'm getting stronger every day. He says, I'm doing fine. He says, I'm going to be down here 2 more weeks. Then I'm getting back up to New York, and I'm going to get set, checked out for a artificial leg. And he says, I got to get the shoulder replacement. And he says, but I just wanted to thank you for your prayers. Thank your church for their prayers. And when the Bible says, in all things give thanks. There's some terrible, tragic things that happen sometimes in our lives. And you ask yourself, how do you give thanks in that? Well, the bottom line of giving thanks in that is to realize the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. We may not see it at the moment it happens, but this is the promise that you hang on to so you don't lose your edge. You hold on to the promise that even though I can't understand this right now, and, you know, I mean, if anybody that did everything that God wanted to do, if anybody had a right to look up to God and say, what's wrong with you, man? Look what I've done. I've given my whole life. I've done this. I've done that. And now you cut my leg off? Not Mike. Because Mike understands in all things you give thanks, and Mike understands all things work together for good. Sometimes you don't understand it. Sometimes it's hard to get through. But what you hang on to. My old father in the Lord, Mel Sabaka, a man who I wouldn't be anywhere near where I'm at today if I'm anywhere without him putting in his life into my life. He used to say this, never doubt in the darkness what God has given you in the light. And boy, that is so true. And I've met Christians who've been through some tough times, tougher times than I ever would have went through. And I see them never lose their love or their relationship with the Lord because they understand. And they have gotten everything that they need. They realize that their life is a living sacrifice. They realize that He died for them. He died for you. Now it's up to us to live for Him. And just as God put all His Son through some terrible things, sometimes we'll have to go through some terrible things. But the bottom line is, give thanks in all things, for all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. But how do you get there? Really? Do I expect you to go out that gate tomorrow morning and have that? No, I don't. How do you get there? You get there by understanding God has provided a place for you to believe. He's provided a place for you to belong, and now He provided a place you to become what He wants you to become and learn how to give thanks and all things. But it'll never happen if you don't get committed to what God has given you. It's just that simple. Now, the last two things that changed about you the day you got saved, we saw the inner man, the outer man, the end of man, the perspective of man, and the purpose of man. Now, the sixth thing will be the passion of man. You can't have those first five things change your life and not change your passion. Learning to love the things that God loves. Learning to love God. And I'm telling you, you'll never just wake up some morning and learn how to love God. We're so different than God. He's holy. I'm not. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. How in the world does somebody like me or you get to the place that you love God? And the way that you do that is by putting the things in your life that help you get there. Have your teachers teach you in the high school or in the Timothy. Teach you the seven things that God loves versus the seven things that God hates. And then you study those things out. You learn and you begin to put some things in your life, take some things out of your life. That's how you start. That's how you do it. You're told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, that you're to set your affections on things above. I heard, you know, I talked to people this week, and I talked to people out there, and I heard, you know, I heard that, and this is true of any camp, but I heard that there's kids here that you're probably not going to make it. And I say that with a heavy heart. But you've already committed that you think you can't go back and leave the friends that you have back there or leave the things that you have back there. And I feel sorry for you. And what I told you the other night, it has to be your choice. There's nothing that I can do to make that choice for you. But I can tell you what your problem is. Your problem is simply that you have set your affections on the wrong things. And until you change those affections toward God, nothing's going to change in your life. And it's going to happen. You just don't come to camp and make some kind of profession and walk out the door and everything is different. You're going to have to face some challenges. It may have all changed, but you're going to have to learn and understand those changes and how you make them work into your life. And I keep saying it coming back because I want to make that impression on you. It comes back to you getting those three things in your life about what God has provided for you. And it's just that simple. You're told in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, that we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our strength. I want to tell you right now, that is the hardest thing to do. It's something you're going to have to work on every day of your life. You know why? Because God is up in heaven and you can't see Him. But there's everything around this world that you can see, that you can touch, that you can taste, that you can take into your life. That's why the importance of having the Word of God, something that is God, that you can hold on to. that you can read, that you can touch, that you can taste, that you can get everything out of it that you want. And that's why you have to get to that place that you put the people in your life who's going to help you and teach you, and you're going to grow to the place where you actually love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all of your soul. Then the seventh thing. The seventh thing is that changed about you. Now you have patience in your life. Patience is probably the greatest quality in the Christian life after you get saved. It takes many people a long time to get there. It took me a long time to get there. The older I get, the less in a hurry I get. The older I get, through my experiences in life and dealing with things in life, I've seen the value of letting God be God and just waiting for God to do it in his own time. And you know, when it comes to your own spiritual growth, it's going to take time. It's going to take you, like I said last night, it's going to take you making a commitment. It's going to make a commitment to you, those three, you know, three areas in your youth department, in your church. And, you know, you're going to have to realize that God gave you a place to believe the Word of God. He's given you a place to belong, and he's given you a place to become everything God wants you to be. You know, I read over there in the book of Daniel, in the first couple of chapters, that when the Hebrew children were taken down to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar saw in a moment that he needed to destroy these Hebrew children. The Bible talks about the fact that they're, you know, that they have been trained in the Old Testament. The Bible talks about that they were skillful in all wisdom. The Bible talks about the fact that they had learned everything they needed to learn. And the devil wanted to destroy that. But there's one more reason why the devil really wanted to destroy them. All of those Hebrew children of the tribe of Judah were in the line of Christ. He wanted to stop the line of Christ from ever coming to fruition in this world. If he could have done that. And the Bible says that, you know, he took these Hebrew children and then he put this eunuch over in charge of them. And the Bible says that for 3 years, this is what he wanted to do. For 3 years, he wanted to feed them, give them all of the filth and the slop of Babylon. And the Bible says that his goal was at the end of those 3 years, he was going to have them come back and stand before him, the king, and they would have been totally integrated into Babylon and been worthless and have bought into everything and have been absolutely destroyed. That taught me a great lesson. 3 in your Bible is the number of completion. So he wanted these boys to be trained in the filth of Babylon for 3 years and then at the end of 3 years stand before him. And I saw that and I thought to myself, you know, that's an incredible thing, because when Jesus Christ came to this earth and he called his 12 apostles, he trained them for 3 years before he went back to heaven. So I began to see the key of 3 years. And I'm telling you this, tonight if you'll commit to these guys and their ministries in our church, in 3 years' time, you'll be ready to go and do something and have a great handle on the Word of God, and God will use you in the process to get you there. On the other side of that, if you don't, when you leave here, 3 years from now, you'll be gone. Either God will change your life in those 3 years and train you to be what he wants you to be, or the world will train you in his 3 years and destroy you. It's just that simple. And you got to remember now, and I keep saying this, camp doesn't end tomorrow. It's really only the beginning if you're willing to make that commitment. commitment to build those seven things in your life and let these people that love you so much, that gave up their jobs, their family, there's some of them that have little babies at home that they let somebody else keep them because they felt it'd be important for you to be here for you. Tomorrow morning between 9 and 10, you're going to be back up with your parents. You're going to go out that gate. And right outside that gate, the world's going to be waiting for you. Last night, before I went home, all by myself, I walked down around the fence line over here. And I heard them talking about you. I could hear them laughing at the bar right up the street. I could see them doing all the things out there that the world does. And it was saying to me that they're waiting for you. They're waiting for you to go out that gate tomorrow morning. You're safe here. But tomorrow morning you go back out and the world is going to be waiting for you. It's easy to make a commitment here, and I thank God that you did, and I praise the Lord. And I think a lot of you, if not all of you, or at least most of you that made it, I think you're sincere. But the real test is not going to be in a place like this where everybody loves the Lord. And the real test is going to be outside that gate tomorrow. What are you going to do when you get home and your phone rings and it's that old crowd? What are you going to do that when your phone goes off and there's the text wanting to suck you back into it? No, they're outside that gate. They want to pull you down. They want to drag you back. The devil will immediately try to undo in your life what God has done this week. And I'm telling you, these three things I gave you this week will be the game changers for your life. Guys, it's simply like this. If you don't do it, you won't make it. And I think that would be a tragedy. And hey, I know as well as I'm standing here that there's maybe a few here that really don't care. But I think the majority of you have what it takes to be everything God wants you to be. I've done the best I know how to be this week I wasn't worried about being able to teach you the Bible. I could do that sitting on my head, standing on my head in a corner. What I really was concerned about was getting across to you the importance of God providing a place for you to believe, for God providing a place for you to belong, and God providing a place for you to become. Because if you don't see that in what you have in our church, in the Timothy, in the high school, if you don't see that, what you've got back in St. Louis, if all of you from around the country that follow us and consider yourself part of our church, if you don't begin to do that, then it isn't going to work for you. I want this year camp to be different. We've done every year, we've done a good job, and we've done good preaching, we've done everything we can, but I really believe that this year will really make the difference if you'll do it. But you're going to have to make the commitment. You're going to have to make the commitment to become all that He wants you to be for Him. Right now, this week, you belong in this church, or this camp, to the greatest club in the world, God's club. The question is, are you going to stay with it? There are so many things out there that are going to run opposition to this. I've learned a long time ago that in the world, that all that glitters, my dear friend, is not gold. And you're going to find, I remember studying, you know, in America, the great gold outbreak out in the Black Hills, when everybody headed for California because at Sutter's Mill in the 1800s, they found gold and it started the gold rush. And everybody rushed to California and the Black Hills and every place to dig in the ground and finding gold. But yet, when you look at that, you'll find that there is gold that is the real gold, but then there's another phony gold that's called fool's gold. It looks like gold. It feels like gold. It's in the ground just like gold, but it isn't real gold. And see, this week you've got the real gold. You got the gold of the Bible, the highest standard, not only on earth, but also with God, the deity of Christ. You've got the gold. Please, please don't trade it for fool's gold. Please don't trade it for something that's worth nothing. When this week you have something that's worth everything. And that's my prayer for you. Tonight's the last night. It's the last night for you being with your friends. It's the last night that you're going to hear any preaching. But it's also the last night for you to make a commitment. Because in just a few moments, I'm going to be done. Last night we had, and I did it on purpose, I wanted to deal with the people that were probably unsaved in the camp and deal with them first. And, you know, we had a host of people come up, and I realized that you have people that don't understand or people that are already saved. But we had over 10 people come to Christ last night. And I thank the Lord for that. But before I close tonight, let me ask you this one more time, one more plea. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure if you died right now, if you don't know in your heart 100%, please don't leave this camp without you trusting Christ as your own personal Savior. Camps like this, they'll change almost everybody on whatever level you are. Some of you got saved, probably still need to get saved. Some of you got right with God. Some of you got the experience of working in a place. In other words, what I'm saying, on whatever level you are, your life will never be the same again because of what God has done this week and what you saw Him do. But I ask you one last time, and I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed here for just a second.